Well, good morning, guys. It's good to see everybody here. Big crowd. Y'all look good. Welcome to Grace Fellowship. My name is VJ. I am not a pastor here, but I have been asked to preach this morning by our lead pastor and our elders, and I appreciate that. It's a great opportunity. We got a lot to cover, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 5, 17 through 26. If you don't have your Bibles, it's all right. It's going to be up here on the thingy-me-jigger, the screens. So I'll let y'all give y'all a second to get there. First thing we're going to do is read it. So Sam, if we could get the text up. Hey, Sam, can we get the text up? Next one. There we go. Cool, you're good. All right, Luke 5, 17 through 26. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse. So, on one of those days, as he was teaching, this he mentioned is Jesus. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for another Sunday to gather as people, as your people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, to come as a family together at Grace Fellowship Church and to hear your word. God, I pray that as we study this text right here in Luke 5, God, that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to see. God, I pray that you would humble me and work in me these truths, Father God, that my greatest need would be you, Father God. Lord God, I depend on you. I need you right now. God, move me out of the way and let your spirit move in my heart and in the hearts of these people. God, I'm just going to take a moment right now. Everyone in this room, Lord, you can just confess and talk to the Lord. Take a moment of silence and just go to God where you are. If you're struggling with something, tell him. If you're tired, tell him and ask him to give you strength. If you're hurting, tell him. If you're stuck in a sin, confess it and ask him to help you get out of it. We need Jesus. So go to him right now and talk to him. Lord God, you are good. I pray that you would be glorified today, that your word would move in us. God, just help us to leave this place different, leave this place on mission, leave this place taking the gospel to the world, to a world that's dying and needs it. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys. So in Luke 5, that's where we're going to be. I'm going to lay a little context first. A lot of times in the gospels, we'll read about Jesus, and he's going from town to town, and he's preaching, and he's teaching. And he's also doing a lot of signs and wonders and miracles. And so when he's doing this, he's going from town to town, great crowds would follow around him, would come around him. And in our Americanized culture, we hear great crowds and we think, oh, Jesus must have been killing it. He must have been knocking it out of the park. They must have loved him. But no, in the Bible, it's not what it teaches. These people weren't following Jesus to hear what he had to say. They weren't following Jesus to hear his message. They were following Jesus to see what he was going to do next. He was the new dude on the scene who was turning water into wine. He was raising people from the dead. He was healing the blind. And he was healing people of leprosy and diseases. So that's why people in big crowds are following. When you read big crowds, these people weren't considered necessarily followers of Christ. They weren't looking at Jesus thinking, oh, this is the Messiah, this is the man. They were there self-seeking to see what he was going to do next. We can call them the curious crowd. And here's a little side note. Just so you know, the strength of a ministry is not measured by the crowd that it produces. The strength of a ministry is measured by humble disciples who make disciples who make disciples based off the gospel. And that doesn't happen really fast. It takes time for that to happen. And it takes complete reliance on the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts. There are huge churches around our country and around the world right now that have huge crowds. And it looks like they're just killing it. But those pastors, a lot of the times, are not teaching the Word of God. They're not talking about sin. They're not calling anyone to repentance. They're not teaching the cross. And what they're doing is tickling people's ears and making them feel good about themselves. And I know that we can think, oh, that means God must be blessing them if they have huge crowds. Well, actually, that's a sign of judgment. It's a sign of judgment because those people are deceived. And they aren't really there for the gospel. And they aren't really there to know Christ. They're there to feel better about themselves. They're there to get an affirmation and to get an emotional experience. They're not there necessarily to know Christ and to hear the word. Here at Grace Fellowship, we go verse by verse through the scriptures. I can't avoid what the Bible says. And I'm not going to tickle your ears today. But I pray that I would, that I wouldn't, but that I would teach in such a way that the God of the universe would come inside of you and make you feel loved and make you feel precious. But not because of you and how good you are, but because of Christ. There's going to be two main questions I want you to see from the text today. And I want you to ask these questions to yourself. What is your greatest need in life? Where you sit, what is your greatest need? And second, who is Jesus Christ to you? Those are the two most important questions probably any of us will ever ask in our life. What's my greatest need? What do I need? We ask that every day. And then, second question is, who is Jesus Christ? Every person from the beginning of the world has asked, who is God? Every person. So we're going to get to that in a second. All right, so verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. There's four main characters in this story. Five, really, but one of them is Jesus. And just so you know, you're not Jesus in the story. We're never Jesus in the story. When you read the scriptures and you see, oh, Jesus, yeah, he was a great example and he was good, but just know that you're not Jesus in the story. Some pastors will try to make you the hero. You're not the hero. The first character we see right here is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. If you've been in church any amount of time or been in your Bible, you hear Pharisees and you think, oh, those are the bad guys. Those are the bad guys in the Bible. But that's not how it was viewed in Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, the Pharisees would have been seen as the most holy people in the culture. They would have been considered the guys that you follow. They would be considered the most pure, the most godly men because they followed God as they knew to follow God according to the Torah. And so when we hear bad guys, we hear Pharisees, we think bad guys, just know that they're not necessarily considered the bad guys. In the Bible, we're all the bad guys. None of us are righteous. Christ is the good guy. So the Pharisees, sinners just like us. Second group you'll see is the crowd. As I talked about earlier, there's a great crowd. We've got to paint a picture here. Jesus is in a house. I'd say it's probably half this size. He's in a house. It doesn't really say how big it is and what it looks like, but I assume Jesus is sitting at the front of the room teaching. And there's all sorts of people in the place. It is packed to the brim. The whole house is full. And I bet it's hot and sweaty. They didn't have air conditioning back then. So it's just packed to the brim, overflowing the doors. And here's the crowd. And this crowd, we can assume, was not a bunch of believers. You know why I can assume that? Because these men tried to bring their friend in who was paralyzed, and nobody moved. They were all there to see the spectacle, to see Jesus, to see the new circus act he was going to do. I'm just saying, if I think if someone was coming in here right now and it was so packed and they were trying to get to a doctor, we would all move out of the way. These people didn't move. So that just kind of shows that they had probably a selfish, self-seeking heart. The third group that we have is the men who are carrying this guy, this paralyzed man, to Jesus. Now, it doesn't say how many men there was. I assume there's at least four because he's on a bed and they're probably holding him on each side. But these men had heard, and I assume this is what happened, but these men had heard that Jesus was coming, this Jesus guy who can heal, who can do amazing things, who can heal people. And so they're like, hey, we got to go get our buddy. Let's just say his name is John. I don't know. We got to go get John and bring him to Jesus. We got to get him to Jesus. So what they do, they get him on a bed, a paralyzed guy, and carry him to the house. Try to go in the house, can't get in because of the crowd. So they say, all right, we got to do whatever we got to do. So they climb on top of this house and start digging in the roof. Now, typically back then, the roofs were made of mud and wood and whatever, a bunch of, so you could actually dig through the roof. So I imagine Jesus is sitting there teaching and he's got dust falling down on his head. That would be weird. If that happened right now, sorry, the sermon's going to go to a weird place. But that's what's going on. So Jesus is teaching and these guys are bringing this paralyzed man to him. And so they dig this hole in the ceiling and they lower this guy to Jesus. Now this guy, he's our last character. He's a paralyzed man. I don't know if he's been paralyzed his whole life. Let's just assume he has. Let's assume he was born that way. In this culture, in the Jewish culture, a paralyzed man or someone who had a disease or was stricken with blindness or leprosy, they would have been considered judged by God. They would have been considered, they had done something so sinful, or their parents had done something so sinful that they deserved, they had been judged by God and given a disease. Now we know biblically that's not true, but that's the way they would have seen him. So this guy is paralyzed, and I just imagine him in bed, and his friends come in and say, hey, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He can heal you. And I just imagine him being like, take me to him. Do whatever you got to do to take me to him. This paralyzed man understood, probably because of his whole life, that he was a sinner. That he probably considered himself the fact that he did deserve what he had. Maybe he had done something. Maybe he didn't know. But all he knew was that he needed mercy. He needed to go to Jesus. All right, verse number 20. We're going to camp out on this one for a little while. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. It says Jesus saw their faith. Guys, living faith acts. If you have faith, okay, well, I'll start with, everyone has faith in something. We all have faith in something. The atheist has faith in something. It's just his faith is in his own belief. We all have faith in something, but here, let me tell you something. If you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have trusted in him, and he lives in you, you will be different. It says Jesus saw their faith, meaning they were acting on their faith. A lot of people, especially in our culture, I think last time I preached, I talked about how 80% of people proclaim to be Christians. But look at our culture. If 80% of the people were Christians, the world in this country would be a lot different. So just saying that you're a Christian does not necessarily mean that you're a Christian. If someone says that they're a Christian and they truly do know Jesus Christ as their Savior, their life will look different. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says you are a new creation. You have been born again. Christ lives inside of you. If you have the Creator of the world living inside of you, you will be different. I just see in our culture, you know, we live in the Bible Belt. There's a church on every corner. Yet, it's like if all these people had Christ living in him, these towns would be different. Decatur and Hartsville would be a lot different. So something's not matching up. Guys, living faith acts. Living faith acts. James 2 says, faith without works is dead. And that means that there is a dead faith. That means if I say I know Christ, but I don't match it up with my life, then I probably don't. All right, so Jesus looks at this man and says, your sins are forgiven you. Now notice, this guy who came in, he's a paralyzed guy. He comes down on a mat, and he doesn't do anything. He doesn't even talk. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven you. Notice that he doesn't say the sinner's prayer. He is not baptized. He does not repeat 35 Hail Marys. He doesn't do anything. But Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. We know according to the rest of the scriptures that it's taught, God be with whatever's going on there, that it's taught that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, which means that Jesus must have seen in this man's heart that he knew he was a sinner and he knew he needed mercy. And so Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm assuming that all the people watching are thinking that this man's greatest need was to be physically healed. He needed to be healed of his paralysis. But Jesus doesn't do that first. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. It says in Mark 2, where the story is also at, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus doesn't just call everybody son. He's saying, look, brother, I'm forgiving your sins. You are mine now. This man's greatest need was not physical healing. It was to be forgiven of his sins so that he might stand before his Creator as holy and blameless. And Jesus met that need. Those who get Jesus Christ, those who are Jesus Christ, are the ones who understand that they need Jesus Christ. And the only way you can understand that you need Jesus Christ is you understand that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against the holy God. The Bible says that from the beginning, since we're born with a sin nature. We're born sinning. I know, me and Hannah don't have kids yet, but I know that when our kid turns one, it's going to start biting something. It's going to bite me. It's going to bite her. And here's the thing. It's not going to learn that from me. I don't sit around and bite Hannah for fun. It's not going to see that from me and then, you know, do it. It's going to do it on its own because it's a sinner. Our kids are sinners. They're born into sin, just like we were. And this man understood that, and Jesus saw that, and he met his greatest need. So I have to ask you this morning, what is your greatest need? As you sit here and you think, what do you need? What's your greatest need in life right now? Is it a good marriage? Is that what your greatest need is? Is it a good job? Is it to have a certain amount of money in your bank account? Is it that your kids would behave? What is it? Now, I'm not saying those things don't matter, and I'm not saying those things aren't important to God, because they are very important to God, but that is not your greatest need this morning. All of our greatest need is to understand that we are sinners before a holy God, and we need His mercy. We need His mercy. And God, knowing that we couldn't be good enough. Here's the thing. A lot of people think, I'm going to stand before God, and if I'm a good God, if I've done enough, if I've been good enough, then He'll have to accept me. So they work their whole lives trying to be a good enough person, being a good guy. Just know that you're never going to be good enough. The Pharisees in this story, none of us in here on our best day are nearly as good as a Pharisee. The Pharisees memorized the first 5 books of the Bible by heart. They could recite the first 5 books of the Bible. Anybody got anything in here? I mean, one of those is Leviticus. No offense, but if you can memorize Leviticus, you are legit. And that's also the Pharisees' biggest issue, is the Pharisees think that they are good enough to stand before a holy God on their own. But guys, Jesus says, unless your righteousness passes the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that means two things. That means one thing, that if the Pharisees are legit and they are as good as it gets and they're not good enough, how are we going to be good enough? And there is one way. And it was met in Jesus Christ. God came down from heaven, lived a perfect life that we were called to live. He glorified God in all that He did. He loved every person He came across. He was compassionate towards all. Never sinned against anyone. Obeyed His Father perfectly. And He did it all in our place. He did it in my place. Not only that, He went to the cross and was treated like a dirty, rotten, sin thief. And He did it in my place. Because I'm the dirty, rotten, sinning thief. I'm the adulterer. I'm the murderer. But Christ wasn't. But He took my place as my substitute. He met my greatest need, which was to be forgiven of my sins. And now I can stand before God as holy and forgiven, not because I'm good, but because I'm covered by the blood of Christ. And guys, that is the greatest news in the world. That's all of our greatest need. If you don't know Christ this morning, that's your greatest need. Your need is to realize that you are a sinner before a holy God. If you do know Christ this morning, it's still your greatest need. You need to realize you're a sinner before a holy God, and you still need that grace every single step of the day.
All of us. We do not graduate past the gospel. The gospel is our lifeblood. It's what gives us life every day. It's what makes us able to stand and be at peace with God. And know that God did this because He loves us, guys. God loves us. Me and Hannah went and saw a movie this week, and it was a Christian movie. And the whole movie was about the Father's love. The whole movie was about the Father's love. And it just painted a beautiful picture of how God, you know, God rescues us when we're at our darkest and when we're at our most sinful. And it kept talking in the movie, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. But it never said why God loved us. It never said how God showed He loved us. It left out the gospel. It left out Christ. The way that we know that God loves us is that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. God killed His Son for us. You can't leave that out, guys. When I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like God loves me, you know what I have to remember? He killed His Son for me. He loves me. He loves me. If He'll kill His Son for me, He's going to take care of me today. Every day I have to remember that. That's why we gather here together. We're here on Sunday mornings not going through some religious thing, not doing a bunch of rituals. We're here to gather as a family of God's people who are redeemed, who are forgiven. And we worship God because of that, because He's done that. And this is a safe place, guys. We can raise our hands. I know we got a lot of Presbys in here. We got a lot of Southern Baptists. But we can raise our hands and worship God if we feel like it. He loves that. You don't have to, but you can. Just know this is a safe place. If God has met our greatest need, how can we not celebrate that? Jesus met this man's need. He also heals him. And we'll see. You know, that's a lot of it. Jesus doesn't just forgive us of our sins, guys. He also is with us every day. I mean, look at all of us. We are blessed beyond belief. He meets our greatest need in our forgiveness of sins, but He also meets all of our, He provides our food for us daily. We all have shelter. Guys, we are blessed. Not only has He met our greatest need, but He's also blessing us more than that. All right, verses 21 through 24. And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." All right, so you have all these Pharisees sitting here. And they hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." What a Pharisee would automatically think, and probably everyone in the room, is this guy just claimed to be God. Because only God can forgive sins. The Old Testament says only God has the ability to forgive sins. So they hear Jesus say this. And rather than watch what Jesus does, watch who He is, they immediately harden their hearts and consider Him a blasphemer. And guys, how often are we like that? How often do we know who Jesus is, but we forget? Or we don't even care. We just push it to the side. Just know that's the way of Pharisees are. We think that we've got it together, everyone else is jacked up, and you know, God loves me because I'm great. Because I'm good enough. That is not what God's basis of love is based off of. Here's a side note. It says Jesus perceived their thoughts. This is terrifying. I don't know what y'all been thinking since I've started. But if you're thinking about lunch or you're thinking about football or whatever, just know Jesus knows. Jesus knows. It's terrifying. These guys weren't talking. The Pharisees weren't talking amongst each other. They were just sitting there thinking, and Jesus calls them all out. And while that is terrifying, guys, it's also free. God wants us to be real. He wants us to be sincere. He can work with a sincere heart. He can work with someone who realizes, "I am jacked up." So if you are thinking about whatever today, it's okay. Just go to God and say, "God, I need help with this. Help me to focus. God, I'm struggling with this." If you're mad at God, talk to Him. That's what He wants. If you're sad and you're downcast and you don't feel like God is with you, talk to Him about it. That's what He wants. Or you can be fake like a Pharisee. And you can think, "I've got it all together. I'm good." And you can play the church card, play the church game. And just know that God doesn't work with people like that. He works with people who are like the paralyzed man, who understand their need for Him, their need for mercy.
All right, in this moment, Jesus is making a huge statement. He's making the claim that he can forgive sins, which means he is claiming to be God. Everyone present would have realized this. And then he not only makes that claim, he heals this man to show that he has the power over to forgive sins, but also to heal people. So that leads me to my second question. Who is Jesus to you this morning? Who is Jesus Christ to you? A lot of people claim that Jesus was just a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a good moral example. Or he was a prophet. That's what Islam says. But Jesus didn't claim to just be a good man or to be a good teacher or to be a moral example. Jesus claimed to be God. So understand this. That gives us two options. Either Jesus is who he says he is either God, or he's a liar. And if he's a liar, he's not a good moral man. If he's a liar, he's not a good example to follow. If he's a liar, he's a heretic. A lot of people want to say he's just a good man. We're not allowed to do that. You can't do that. That's not logical. He's either God, as he claimed, or he is a liar. C.S. Lewis says it better than I do. So if you could put that quote up, Sam. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. So who is Jesus to you, guys? Is he the Son of God? And if he is the Son of God, understand the implications of that. If Jesus is the Son of God, then he has given his life for us. He has forgiven our sins. If we trust in that and trust that he's the Son of God and that he has forgiven our sins, we are born again. And that's just a church word that means you are a new creation. You are in the family of God. You are destined for hell with the wrath of God coming for you because of your sin. And now you're going to be treated like a saint in heaven for eternity. Not because you're good, but because Christ died on the cross in your place. Guys, if he is the Son of God, and we've been called by a church to go out into the world and tell people, we've been called to do a lot of things, and all of the promises that are in the Scripture are ours. That means when you read a promise in the Scripture that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and God says that, that means it's for you. It's true. And he says, you are at peace with God, and you are adopted into the family of God. Just know that's for you, if Jesus is who he says he is. It says in Corinthians that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That means they're for you. And if you're not in Christ, they're not for you. Verse 24 through 26. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Jesus forgives this man of his sins, and he heals them. And this guy picks up his mat and runs out. And it doesn't say in the story, but it says he glorified God. I'm imagining that he goes into the streets and he is screaming, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm forgiven of my sins. I've met Christ, I've met the Messiah, I've met God. He was healed. He was glorifying God. He had met the Messiah. And it says he glorified him and he obeyed Jesus. And he went out, was different from there. Imagine if Mr. Ed's not here today. But I don't know if y'all know Mr. Ed. It's Colleen's dad. He's got a lot of feet issues with diabetes. And he's missing one leg. And the other one's jacked up right now. But imagine if he was here and Jesus walked in and touched him and healed him. Would we not leave here telling everyone, pumped up? Would we not be just putting it on Facebook, going to work tomorrow and this week, would we not be telling everyone? We would. That's what we would do. But guys, if you are in Christ, a greater miracle than that has happened inside of you. You were dead in your sin. You were destined for hell, but God made you alive in Christ. You were dead and you've been made alive. We read the story of Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead, and Jesus says, come out. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. It's not just a story about Lazarus, it's a story about us. We were dead, and God made us alive. That's more impressive than any healing of a foot. But guys, how often do we hide that down and not tell anyone about it? If a foot was healed and we'd go tell everybody, but we've had the Savior of the world come inside of us and make us alive and give us peace with God, and we don't tell anyone, that's not glorifying to God. Have we forgotten that we've had the greatest miracle in the history of mankind occur on the inside of us? We've been forgiven by God, released from the chains of our sin, and we're no longer enemies of God, but children of God. We should be excited about this, guys. It should cause us to celebrate. And I'm not going to lie. I'm not always excited about God. Some mornings I wake up and I do not feel saved. And here's a little tip that I have to do to remember that I am saved. I look back at who I was before I met Christ. I've been a Christian about 6 years. And before I met Christ, I was a selfish, self-seeking, full of lust, porn addict, greedy, lustful, living for the approval of others. I didn't care about anybody. And listen to me, I am not perfect today, but I am not that guy. God has changed me and transformed my heart and made me into a new person. That old guy is dead. Let me ask you, is your old guy dead? I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I'm saying, have you grown in a way? Has the Lord grown you in a way to where you are different than you used to be? Because, if, like I said earlier, if you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, how can you not be different? If the Holy Spirit is in you, and He's working in you, and He's growing you, how can we not be different? And guys, we can't hide this good news away. We live in the Bible Belt where everybody's saved. But I know that I'm 31. And I don't think I've ever had anybody come up to me and share the gospel with me. And I'm not going to lie. I don't go up to everybody and share the gospel with them. But why not? Why not? We've been empowered to do that. We've been healed. I think it's because we forget what's been done on the inside of us. We need to run back to that every day. And guys, Jesus did not just heal this man so that the guy could run back, live in his sin, and just stay there. Jesus healed this man so that he would glorify him. That's what it says. And the man went out glorifying. I guarantee you the rest of his life, he spent trying to know who this Jesus guy was. He spent the rest of his life telling people, you won't believe what happened to me 20 years ago. Jesus healed me. I met God. The rest of his life, I bet he did that. And guys, if that's happened to us, we can't just run back to our sin and sit comfortably in our sin and act like that makes God look good. Because it doesn't. This world out there, which we used to be when we were dead in our sins, this world out there is looking for hope. Our country is looking for hope. It's looking in all the wrong places. And God, we are God's plan to take that hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, to the world. We can't hide it away. I'm going to read a verse from Matthew real quick. It's Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus says it better than me. He's smart. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven." Guys, we're the light of the world. We've been redeemed, not so that we can live in our sin and enjoy it. I don't know how you can be a Christian and live in your sin and enjoy it without God eventually coming by and wearing you out. But we've been called to be set apart from this world. We are not called to fit in. We're called to look different. Because if we're not different, why would the world want what we have? If we look just like them, they're not going to want anything that we've got. But if we are different, and we're doing things that are different, if we're loving on orphans, if we're loving on our neighbor, if we're loving on homosexuals and letting them know, hey, I'm a sinner like you, but I can take you to the doctor. I've met the doctor. If we understood that, then the world would take notice. But we're so full of hate sometimes, and we forget sometimes. We're in Luke 5, but in the next part of Luke 5, which I'm not teaching on, but it says, Jesus says it good too. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not called to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God, Jesus came for the sick. He came for those who know that they need him. And guys, do you need him? Do you know that you need him? All right, so I'm going to wrap it up real quick. I'm going to answer the two questions. Our greatest need this morning is Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and to empower us with his Spirit to glorify him to a hopeless and dying world. Our greatest need is not money. Our greatest need is not for our kids to be perfect. Our greatest need is not a perfect marriage. Our greatest need is not a significant other. Our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. And if that's happened for you this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, then rest in that and enjoy it. You're adopted into the family of God. If you're at peace with God, what can you go to this week that's going to ruin your week? God approves of you. You are going to spend eternity praising him, with him, enjoying his blessings. God, guys, I don't know about y'all, but most of our lives is pretty good. Imagine how good heaven's going to be. Because this is the most hell we're ever going to see if you're in the family of God. This is the most hell we are ever going to see. And if you forget that, if you are redeemed and you forget that, run back to it every day. When you forget and you don't feel like God loves you, just say, if God killed his son for me, he has to love me. If he put his son on a cross in my place as a substitute, then he's going to be with me today. He didn't do that just because so he can tolerate me. He did that because he sees me as precious and treasured and adored, and I can rest in the fact that I am his and he is mine. And you can too. And the second question is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Guys, how does your life look? Do you live a life where it looks like Jesus Christ is God? Or do you live a life where it really looks like you think Jesus is probably a liar? If Jesus Christ is God, like he said he was, then it has huge implications on us. He wrote a book that's 66 books long. It's one book, but it's really 66 books. But this whole book tells us who he is. This book is not about us. It is about who God is. And this is how he talks to us. If we are not in this, then God is not talking to us. We must be in his word. And we must talk back to him. It's like a relationship. If I don't talk to Hannah for the next month, you know what? Our relationship's going to suck. But if I talk to her every day, and she talks to me, and we communicate, it's going to get stronger and stronger. We're going to love each other more and more and more. That's exactly how it is with our Creator and our Father. We must go to him. And guys, here's the thing. He's not far away. He's right here. He's with us. I know it'd be nice if we could reach out and touch him, but we will one day. Just not yet. We live by faith. We don't live by sight. And then last, who are you in the story? Are you just a member of the crowd? Are you just coming to church, going through religious steps, checking the box? Are you just, because we live in the Bible Belt, everybody goes to church. If that's you, repent. Understand your need. You're a sinner too. And you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And we've got a family here that would love to walk alongside you as you grow in your understanding of him. Are you a Pharisee? Are you constantly aware of what everyone else is doing wrong and focusing on their sin, glossing over your own and not focusing on what you are doing wrong? Do you pick things apart and people apart rather than seeking a way to help them? Are you aware of your own need for mercy? That was the Pharisees' issue. They had Christ before him, God before him, and they thought he was a blasphemer, even after he healed the guy. I don't know about you, but if Jesus is here and he heals somebody, I'm running to him. Heal me. I mean, heal my foot's hurt, but even when I wasn't hurt, I'd still say, heal me. Whatever. I'm sure I got something going on. Anyway.
Are you one of the paralyzed guy's friends? And what that is, if you, these guys did whatever they had to do to get their buddy to Jesus. Are you doing whatever you have to do to get the people around you to Jesus? Are you? If you are, thank you. If you are, let's meet up and get to talking so you can encourage me and help me to do it better, because I'm not good at it. If you are, thank you for being a laborer in the gospel. And last, are you the man who needs the healing? Do you understand your need for mercy? Maybe today you don't know Jesus is your Savior. Maybe He's never forgiven your sins. And if He hasn't, if you don't know Him as your Savior, just understand that you have to do something with Jesus. He's either a liar or He's the Son of God. And if He's the Son of God, then what's keeping you from trusting Him? You got to understand that you're a sinner, that you need mercy. You may not be as bad as everyone else, but the standard is not bad. Standard is not, oh, I'm not as bad as the murderer, I'm not as bad as the rapist. Standard is not the murderer or the rapist. The standard is perfection. Christ is the standard. And I don't think anybody in here is about to say, well, I'm just as good as Jesus. If you are, you're a Pharisee, and you need to go back and listen to what I just said. So if you are here and you don't know Christ, the call is to repent. And that's just a Christian word, a biblical word that means turn from living your life as you being God. And understand that you are not God. And turn to Jesus Christ as Lord. And trust Him that He, when He was on that cross and when He bled, it was your sins that He was paying for. And let that love take over your heart. When Christ was on the cross, it was a personal thing. He was doing it to obey His Father, first of all, but He was also doing it because He loved the ones He was purchasing life for. He loves you. He wants you to be in relationship with Him. Trust Him. If you have trusted in Christ, maybe for the first time today, I'd tell you, when you leave here, don't just get out as fast as you can to go get food. Talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to Trace. Talk to one of our elders. Because here's the thing, guys, I'm just going to tell you. Salvation is not I prayed a prayer, I trusted in Christ in one moment, and I'm saved forever. Salvation is a daily walk of getting up and understanding who you are before God, and you need brothers and sisters to come alongside you and help you with that. It is very hard to live a Christian life by yourself. You are sitting duck for the enemy. And here at Grace Fellowship, we would love to get to know you. We're all about community here. If Trey says community one more time, it's going to drive me up the wall. But he says it all the time. Because he's a community guy. Because that's what it's about. Grace Fellowship is a community. We're a family. And we want you to be in our family. And we'll walk alongside you and help you battle this life and battle your sin. Because we're all walking through the same thing you are. In different ways. But God, I just want to finish up and say that God is good. He loves you and He proved it by killing His Son on the cross. Trust in Him. Trust in that work. He offers healing and He offers forgiveness, and He's offering it to you. I believe that's why you're here today. It's providential. May He be glorified by this message. Let's pray. Father God, You are good. We love You. We need You. And I just thank You, God. In Your word, You show us over and over and over and over again that You are seeking us out, that You are pursuing us because You want us, God. You love us. You are not a faraway God who doesn't care about us, but You are concerned with everything that we're going through. And You're concerned with our needs, but You're also concerned with our greatest need, which is our forgiveness, Father. So I pray this morning that You would work in all of our hearts, that we would leave here understanding that if we are in Christ, we are forgiven, and we can go and tell that to a world that needs to hear the good news. Father, would You work that in us? And if we do not know Christ as our Savior, Father, I pray that You would come in that person's heart, give them the ability to trust in You, and that they would leave here a new creation. God, You are good, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.